This is day two of the 2005 Idyllwild Bible School. Our third period teacher is Brother Peter King. His general subject is, Behold My Servant. Today's topic is, Thy Sins Are Forgiven Thee. Brother Peter.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. I have all sorts of instructions. Could you please speak more slowly? Could you please not spit at the microphone? Could you please not catch the cord like a guitar string? All this is distracting. Well, I hear exhortation. I promise you I'll try and do something about it. But the trouble is, if I speak more slowly, the talks take twice as long as they normally would. So we have something of a problem before we start. Let me say, I know I've got this strange Midland accent that nobody can understand. I'll try hard if you will. How about that? Mark chapter 1, please. Jesus has called Simon and Andrew and then James and John, and they follow him. Miracles are performed one after the other. Great events take place. Hard on the heels of one miracle comes another one. The disciples, these early disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, must have been mightily impressed with this man who they have promised to serve. Just think, witnessing the miracles that they did. And after one particularly heavy Sabbath day service, Jesus goes to the home of Peter. Nobody knows where the home of Peter is, brethren and sisters, in Capernaum, but there is an area where they experts think he may have lived. Or if it's not the very site of his house, they have earmarked a place where they think it might be, and they certainly think they know how big the house was. A lot of ifs and buts there, but the bottom line is the house was very, very tiny. And in this small house was Peter's wife, his mother-in-law, and maybe already at this stage, children, we don't know. And then the tabernacle service finishes, and Peter and Andrew come home. And with them, they bring James and John. And with them, they bring Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Peter's wife must have been beside herself. A tiny house, no air conditioning, no proper kitchen facilities, one tiny room, a little anteroom where Peter's mother-in-law lay bathed in perspiration. And these extra people come home expecting to be fed at the end of tabernacle service. Was it typhus, do you think? Might it have been malaria? It was something very severe because she was in the bed and she couldn't move. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. How wonderful, brethren and sisters, that this miracle should be mentioned here, not because of what it was, but because of its placing. You see, it's no light thing to take a man from his home, to take a man away from his wife, away from his children, away from his homely responsibilities, yet Jesus demanded this of Peter. And for the rest of his life, Peter followed. He's going to say in a couple of years' time, we have left all and followed thee. What therefore shall we have? And he meant it. He meant it, brethren. Just imagine leaving your wife and your family. No one to do the little odd jobs around the house now because you're a peripatetic preacher. Here, there, and everywhere. You cannot easily do this without the consent of a family. And if such support was already given to Peter, and we think perhaps it was, then the healing of his wife's mother guaranteed it. There. Peter now would never need to look over his shoulder and worry how those at home were taking his absence. He went to serve this lonely Galilean man with their blessing. And it makes a huge difference. If you go out preaching and you have the support of those at home. The language in the original gives the impression that as soon as she was healed, she worked. No lasting debility, this, no lassitude, no period of rest. We wouldn't say, well, they didn't say as we might say, look, you've been very sick for some time now, that was a huge fever you had. Just take it easy for a few hours, eh? Just have a bit of time off. Nobody would deny you that. But the original language, brethren and sisters, points to the fact that there was no period of rest. It was instantaneous and complete. No half measures, you see, with the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't get a bit better. She was completely better. Never, ever a half miracle. How about never in the Word of God is a half miracle? How about Naaman, the Syrian man, leprosy? And he bathed in Jordan, had to learn humbleness. And when he completed his 7 immersions, he arose from the water and his leprosy was gone. But the Word of God doesn't just tell us that, does it? The wonder of it is his flesh was restored to him like the flesh of a little child. Ooh, the flesh of a little child, brethren and sisters, with its elasticity and the freshness of it, the cleanness of it. And here was hairy, battle-scarred Naaman with the flesh of a little child. What a comment on the healing capacity of our Father and of his Son. No half measures. You might, of course, like to question the miracle that we shall be discussing perhaps tomorrow or the day after. It depends how quickly the clock goes round. Where the Lord Jesus Christ needed 2 goes to heal the blind man. Yeah. The only time he needed to, he's right, Craig. He says to the blind man, come with me, puts his hands on his eyes. He says, can you see? He said, I see men like trees walking. And Jesus has another go and he said, how do you feel now? He said, I can see perfectly. Strange thing that the man who could call from the grave Lazarus, who'd been dead 4 days, couldn't heal the blind man with one go. Very odd that. Unless, of course, we're reading it wrongly, and I suggest that we might be. But we'll come to that, as we say, in a little while. Chapter 1, we're still in chapter 1 of Mark. We don't seem to have made much progress. Verse 40. It's because I'm speaking more slowly, you see. You must surely have noticed that. I haven't got a president I can... They're denying me all sorts of things, this Bible committee. Verse 40 of chapter 1. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He shouldn't have been there, brethren and sisters, this leper. The law strictly forbade a man. He couldn't go into the temple to worship. He couldn't go to synagogue. He couldn't go into a city. He had to stay clear of people. He had to carry a notice which says, I'm a leper. Watch it, you might catch my lousy disease. Sometimes he had to ring a bell. They were hated by the elite, certainly, and the ordinary people too, but the elite hated lepers. We read from recognized, reliable historians that the rabbis would carry pebbles in their pocket to throw at lepers, to keep them away from them. They did not even want to be in the same street. They wouldn't buy an egg from a vendor in a street where a leper had been 2 days ago. They hated leprosy. And this man must have been very determined. How did he hide his leprosy? Did he have a cloak over him? He was very determined. If anybody had seen him, there would have been an uproar. He should have been banished from the city. But this man is very determined. His attitude, I am filthy. I am horrendous. I have no right to be here. I am banned from official worship because of the disease which I carry. I terrify people. Their only thought is to distance themselves from me. I am a walking dead soul. And he knelt before the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps at that time the people who were near Jesus saw him, the leper that is, as he was for the first time. And they would recoil in horror. Here comes trouble. No? Okay.
Talk louder.
Okay. Thank you. Very unusual. People walk on the platform, they usually walk off one. All okay now? Good. But he knew, brethren and sisters, and he knelt before Jesus. You see, he knelt in an attitude of worship. No one in the whole of the Word of God has ever been admonished for worshiping Jesus. 21st century Christians might be a bit, some of them, might be a bit different. But not in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was worshipped at his birth, he was worshipped during his ministry, and he was worshipped in immortality. And never once was the worshipper spoken to in words of admonition. I'm at a loss to understand why we don't give the Lord Jesus Christ more worship than we. I'm not saying we should do this at the cost, that we should neglect worshipping the Father. That's not my point. My point is that we should not be afraid, in my estimation, to recognize the Lord Jesus for what he is, to thank him for what he's done for us, and to grovel at his knees in worship. And I feel so strongly about that. I promote it wherever I go. See what the appeal to Jesus achieved. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is any less powerful now than he was in the days of his ministry? Don't be afraid to shake your head. I mean, I appreciate audience participation. Talk to me if you want to. I'm not easily embarrassed, as you may have noticed. But do you think he's less caring now than he was in the days of his ministry? Do you think he listens to us less than he heard that leper say, "If you will, you can make me clean"? The answer is no, of course not. See what an appeal to Jesus can achieve. He's no less powerful now than he ever was. And so he reaches forward and touches the leper. I should think, brethren and sisters, if we've got half an ounce of imagination in our bodies, we should see those disciples and those near the man recoil. The hierarchy from Jerusalem who were there. Eh? Recoil when this wonderful preacher leaned forward and touched the leper. Have a look at Leviticus chapter 6 with me, will you please? We've got one or two passages to turn to this morning. Some I'll just read out to you, and some, when I think it's important, I'll ask you to come with me. And this one at the moment is Leviticus chapter 6. Okay? Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation." This is the verse. "Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereupon, any garment, thou shalt wash that whereof it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the important bit is the first part of verse 27, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. Now we're talking about the sin offering, brethren and sisters. And the Lord Jesus Christ reached forward and touched the leper. In other words, the leper and the Lord Jesus Christ came into physical contact. We're not told that the leper touched Jesus, we're told that Jesus touched the leper. But it's the same thing. The sinner cleansed of his sin through coming into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the sin offering. And the leper is unclean. The unclean touches the sin offering. And the unclean becomes holy and clean. And that's why Jesus touched the leper. Thus the sinner, cleansed of his sin through coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, is under an obligation to permanent holiness. And us, brethren and sisters, we come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Sunday morning we handle him. Every Sunday morning we sip him. And therefore we who are sinners, by coming into contact, physical contact, with the perfect sin offering, are made holy. And that is one of the reasons, not the only one, that is one of the reasons why we break bread and drink wine on such a regular basis. Because the holiness which is imparted to me from the Lord Jesus Christ is not permanent. I wish it were, but I'm a wretched man. And by breaking bread, touching the Lord Jesus Christ, and imbibing him, transforms me from an abject sinner into a state of holiness. And sometimes we omit coming to the Sunday morning service. I tell you what, we do it. We do it at our peril. No wonder the women came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Would you touch my child, please?" The disciples hadn't clocked this and they sent them away. He's far too busy. He's healing and preaching. What do children know about it, please? And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the clever men and said, "You must come unto me as a child. I'll touch you, and if I do, you'll be clean." Just imagine, brethren and sisters, with a little imagination, what those mothers told those children 10 years on. "Yes, I brought you to him, and he touched you. You touched the perfect sin offering, and because of that, holiness is imparted." Chapter 2, please, of Mark. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." Our English lets us down a bit here. We think of houses as having a dining room and a kitchen and a few bedrooms and a bathroom. Well, that wasn't this kind of house. The word house here doesn't mean house dwelling place. It's the synagogue. Because the house is often called the house of prayer, the house of assembly. So this was not an ordinary house, it was the synagogue. And anyway, the hierarchy from Jerusalem were there, and you can hardly imagine these important people from Jerusalem occupying a private house, and more importantly, appropriating to themselves seats at the front. And anyway, there were great crowds. So great was the crowd that the friends of the paralytic man have trouble getting in through the door. Verse 2, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of a palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Doubtless Jesus was asked to take the service on this day. And so he would be sitting, not standing, he would be sitting at the front. Have you ever noticed how often it is the Lord Jesus Christ sat to preach? I tell you what, those of you who take your turn on the platform, must appreciate that. The Lord Jesus Christ stood up to read, and then sat down to preach. You never read of Jesus standing to preach, you always sat to preach. It's a mark of a unique preacher. We stand up because I want you to see me. You can, okay, you got me here? It's me talking to you. But if I were to sit down behind, well, you wouldn't see me if I sat down behind here. So modern day preachers stand up to preach. The Lord Jesus Christ sat down. Sometimes in the tabernacle, sometimes on the mountainside, sometimes in a boat. Sat down and preached to them. None of the synoptics tell us the theme of the preaching which Jesus undertook. I wish they had, but they don't. Every one of the synoptics describes this miracle, and they tell us about the miracle itself, not the preaching that had preceded it. But this young man lived in town, and he was utterly stricken, he was paralyzed, and he was prostrated. It cannot be said for certain that his illness was due to his way of life, but I suggest to you that it may very well have been. Listen to this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth thy diseases. So in the word of God, illness and wickedness are often put together. We've just heard about it. The sickness, the leprosy in King Uzziah came about as a result of his pride. John chapter 5 verse 14, don't go there. John chapter 5 verse 14 is eloquent too on this. The Lord Jesus Christ has cured the impotent man. And when he finds him, he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. I am persuaded that this man's impotence was due to his way of life. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And so this young man, I think he was a young man, who is brought on his mattress in Capernaum to the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't help himself. Not sure what the disease was. But if he was suffering from what today we call locomotor ataxia, which he may have been suffering from, this could very well have been brought about by an acute form of syphilis. That's my proposition. That this man was paralyzed because of his way of life, and his way of life had been totally sexual deviation. Why hadn't he come to Jesus sooner? I mean, he's in the same place. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 32, we read, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and then that were possessed with devils, and Jesus cured them all. Why didn't this young man come? Well, it's a lovely scripture, isn't it? And at even, when the sun did set, and we have a fabulous picture, I've seen lots of paintings, the sun sinking in the west, and the people coming out of their houses, and queuing up before the Lord Jesus Christ to have them. We sing about it. At even ere the sun was set, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. Oh, in what diverse pains they met, oh, we've got joy, they went away. We sing it. And we put a lovely connotation to it. It wasn't like that at all. The people didn't come because it was getting cool in the evening. The people came because Sabbath had just finished, and they were terrified of the rulers of Jerusalem, saying to them, why are you profaning the Sabbath day? There are 6 days in which men ought to come and be cleansed. Stay away on the Sabbath. And they did. And when the Sabbath was finished, and Sabbath day finished in the evening, they brought the sick to Jesus. We've tarted that up a bit and made it rather lovely and nice. In point of fact, the people were fearful of the Jews in Jerusalem, which is why they came when they did. But I wonder why this man didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ sooner. I don't know. Maybe he was ashamed to come before such, to take his turn with his four pals holding his bed. Maybe he had recently deteriorated. It just got worse since Mark chapter 1 and verse 32. Whatever the reason, now we have here a different man. We have before us someone who is depressed and desperately repenting of his way of life. Do you know, kids, there's nothing quite like the word sorry to bring you properly into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. It's a word we don't hear very often. I'm sorry. I'm sad that I'm not a better performer, but I promise I'll try. I was talking to that young man there just yesterday, Brother Paul, yesterday, about the kindness of God in Paul Wade, that young man two away from you. Paul and I were discussing the kindness of God, how that if a man or woman or young person is prepared to come to God in genuine concern to be in the presence of the Father. Rick, somebody once said to me, you know, I'm glad I'm a sinner. I know what my sins are and I can apologize for them. I feel sorry for the people who don't know what their sins are. They're in bigger trouble than I am. But Brother Paul and I were talking about the kindness of God. He'll bend over to bring you into his presence if that's where you want to be. Do anything for you to encourage you to come nearer. You'll fail, you'll fall often, I know that. But get up and try again. On the other hand, if we're totally regenerate and we say, I want little to do with God, the ways of God are too difficult for me, they're too strict. And if we back off from God, you can be sure that God will let you just do that. So to some extent, you know, we hold not our salvation, that's totally in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know where I'm coming from. We hold our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his Father in our own hands. Try hard and he will help you, he wants to, but turn your back on him and go your own way and he will let you. And this man who was depressed, he's now desperately repentant of his way of life and he's convinced that Jesus can help. No forgiveness without faith, you know. If we just turn over a couple of pages to chapter 5 of Mark and read verse 34, Jesus said unto her, you know what this situation was. Jesus said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And the woman was cleansed. She'd come to Jesus convinced that her healing lay in her touching his garment. And Jesus had to put her right and say, that's not true. You've come, but you've come for the wrong reason. It isn't my garments that saved you. It's your faith. No faith, no healing. No faith, no forgiveness. But this man had friends who shared his faith. Must get to Jesus. They try the front door and it's crowded. They climb up onto the roof. On every synagogue, there were steps on the outside, so it wasn't a 12-foot jump. You know, they could walk up the steps. But then there was a flat part of the synagogue with a rail all the way around so that people didn't fall off who went up there perhaps for meditation. And then with their hands, they would know the layout of the synagogue. They would know where Jesus would be seated to preach. And they began to tear away the stones and the plaster. Use your imagination, will you? Just for a moment, please. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the front, and round him is the hierarchy from Jerusalem, listening, but for the wrong reason. They're listening to trap him in his words. They're going to have a superb opportunity in a moment. But for now, they've got dust all over their hair and in their beards, and plaster falling on them, and they look up, and the hole becomes bigger. And then the man is let down by... That's not an easy thing, you know. You've got a man on a mattress that's very pliable. It isn't like a table like this. They'd pinched some ropes from somewhere. No idea where they got them from. Local fishing boat, maybe. They were in Capernaum. And they put one there, one there, one there, and one there, and they lowered him down. You're a strong young man. You want to try doing it sometime. Trying to keep it level. One guy is always a bit quicker than you are, and if you're not careful, you're going to have the paralyzed man on the floor in front of Jesus, off his bed, not on it. It's a real happening, brethren and sisters. It really happened. It doesn't do us any harm to see the plaster and to feel it on our head. And there he is in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, thank God he had some pals who brought him to Jesus, because he couldn't make it himself. He had four good friends who brought him to Jesus, so do we. Mine are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is that the name of your pals? Are you paralyzed? They'll bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ unerringly. Four good friends bringing us to the feet of Jesus, which is where we should be to make our requests. Verse 4 of chapter 2. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Who's going to fund the refurbishment? Eh? That was beer money, brethren and sisters, compared with the miracle that's going to be performed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Gotcha, said the scribes and the Pharisees in their hearts. Who can forgive sins? This man's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Very quiet in the synagogue, brethren and sisters. Everybody heard those words. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The words of absolution were heard by everyone. And doubtless the scribes and the Pharisees, the very clever people from Jerusalem, would have been saying, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Let me read you this, Jesus of Nazareth. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Let me read you some more words if you question the validity of that one, Jesus of Nazareth. Let me challenge you to forgive this man his sins. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's God speaking. But actually, if you look at the context of those passages from Daniel and from Isaiah, you'll find that it is the teachers who are being criticized. The people who should have brought salvation to the ordinary man were not doing it. And so they pounced. Back to Mark, please. You've still got your books open there. It'll take me a bit longer to get there. Mark chapter 2. And we want verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? And in a way, you know, brethren and sisters, they were right. There was no man in the whole of the Word of God, save the high priest, who could pronounce absolution. But their blunder was this. They did not deem it possible that God could give this authority to another man. They said, it's never been done, and it won't be done, and it can't be done. God alone can forgive sins. Why is this man promoting forgiveness of sins? And in debate, you would have been hard put to defend the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except that God had given him power, and they should have noted the miracles, the tremendous teaching, the parables, the cleansing capacity which he had. And they didn't deem it possible that God would give this power, this privilege to anyone other than the high priest. And of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating, that he is the high priest. Verse 8 then, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? Oh, that's a nice question. Which is easier to say? Actually, strictly speaking, to speak the words is the same. It doesn't cost you any more to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, take up thy bed and walk. Same amount of words. But which is easier, let's get back to how we understand it, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, take up your bed and walk? And the answer that we usually give is, it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because I could say that to you, Sarah, and in all truth, nobody would know whether it had worked out or not, would they? I mean, Your hair doesn't suddenly change colour. Whoa, miracle has happened. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And the person is still in the same state that he was before you said it. So you can't check up on me whether or not I've done the right thing, whether I've been accurate. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Sounds lovely. But my proposition to you this morning, brethren and sisters, is in actual fact, the easier proposition is the healing of the paralytic. It's actually easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, than it is to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Usually in our reading of Mark and the other Gospels who record this, we put it the other way around. We say it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because nobody can check up on it. But it isn't. I suggest to you that it's easier to say, take up thy bed and walk. Let me bring you to my reasoning. If a man can claim the authority to forgive sin, he must demonstrate this divine right by holiness of character and closeness to God. And sooner or later, he must go to Golgotha to achieve that forgiveness. It's easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, than it is to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 8 of chapter 2, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned, verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Jesus wanted to get the man away from the spotlight. He didn't want him to be questioned by the powers that be from Jerusalem who were present. He wanted to protect the man, and so he sends him away to his house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. Can't you just imagine the nitpicker saying, oi, excuse me, just before you go, what about this? He got his bed on his shoulder, brethren and sisters, and he was away. Singing and dancing and shouting, I've been cured. And the evidence of the forgiveness of my sins, which has been granted by this beautiful man, is the fact that I can carry my bed. Well, I wonder what he sang. Oh, he couldn't keep quiet. Do you think he sort of whistled a little tune as he walked out? And I said, keep quiet. Why, he would have been dancing on the tables, wouldn't he? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases. And he went out cured and free from his sin. And thank God we have the message of Mark and his four good pals who brought him to the only man in the whole world who could cure him of his paralysis. Are you paralyzed? Do you come before the Lord Jesus Christ asking for forgiveness and help? The whole Psalm 103, brethren and sisters, is a song of forgiveness. This is Sunday school material, but I love it so much. Please, will you just bear with me 1 minute while we have such a simple lesson? I'm a great believer in simple lessons. God's going to forgive our sins. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. What a fabulous God to worship. What a wonderful God whom we daily offend, and yet who is prepared to receive our apologies when we kneel and confess. Not wipe away part of your transgressions. You see, if God forgave you 99.9% of your sins, you're a goner. See? It's no good having half of my sins forgiven. That's no good at all. I want them all forgiven. Totally and completely. And God promises that to me. What a wonderful God we worship. He has not dealt with us after our sins. nor rewarded us according to our transgressions. Paul has something to say about this in the letter to the Roman Ecclesia when he says, would you like your wages? Yes, please. Okay, it's called death. But God doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. He rewards us according to his grace. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This is what we talk to the 8-year-olds about at Sunday school. As far as the east is from the west. God doesn't say as far as the north is from the south, because if he did, that would limit... Time's going, so I'm just going to say this last bit a bit more quickly. If God said, I'll put your sins as far away from the north as from the south, that limits his forgiveness. Because if you stand on the North Pole and with 7-league boots walk south, when you come past the South Pole, you begin to go north again. Don't change directions, but you've suddenly begun to go north. Keep going, and you go south again. But if you stand on the equator and go east, you never begin to go west. And that's why God says, north and south is limited, but east and west is limitless. And that's as far as I put your sins away from me. I'll never remember them again. God, help me if I don't thank him for this every day. Every day, clean sheet. Every day, forgiveness of sins. Why on earth did they turn to Baal? Why on earth did they offer their children to Molech? Oh, I tell you, I can never get my head round it, brethren and sisters. Here is a God who, and it isn't a New Testament phenomenon. Do you remember what Jeremiah said? This will have to be quick, but Jeremiah, we must comment upon it. Jeremiah chapter 31, easy to remember. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Right down to verse 34. And they shall teach no man every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the beginning of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. The time's coming, says the great prophet Jeremiah, that under the new covenant your sins will be forgiven. I can just imagine people coming up to Jeremiah at the end of his preaching and say, would you talk to us some more about this? He'd have to say, I haven't got the faintest idea. I've just told you what God told me to tell you. The days are coming when your sins will be put away. And for 600 years, nobody could understand this. And then 600 years later, in an upper room, a man with a very solemn face said, this is the new covenant. And something that had been hidden for 600 years was made manifest. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Sins forgiven, brethren and sisters. I tell you, it's something we should hear and learn, and we should be dancing on the tables and thinking about it every day. Man who has had his sins forgiven has had the great barrier to worshipping God removed, and we should be thankful that we have. Just one last point. This is 30 seconds long. But one last point about this man who had his sin forgiven. The paralysis was overcome. The way to the worship of God was clear. But it was also a sign, brethren and sisters, what was this miracle? The miracle of the healing of the paralytic. He was a man suffering from the results. You think about you and me. He was a man suffering from the results of his own sin in such a way that his will was left free, and yet he lacked the power to respond to that will. Do you get it? He knew what he should do, but he couldn't do it. He knew he should tell his leg to move this way, but his leg wouldn't obey him. His mind was free, but his body wouldn't work. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm in a hopeless situation. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, law of sin. And in that little miracle, brethren and sisters, recorded in the formative chapters of Mark, we have the whole lesson. We are paralyzed. We make an appeal. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He heals us. And through him, we obtain our forgiveness. Amen.